The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Let's go be seated. It's getting late. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll see. Brother Carr spoke so long, so I've only got 10 minutes left. And he asked me, he said, did I go too long? I said, well, I don't know. It felt like midnight to me. And I was giving him a hard time. I told him we ought to hold those signs up and have you vote. Was this sermon poor, average, or excellent? Boy, I'm glad our members don't do that on Sundays, you know. It was an 8 or something like that. And that's a blessing. Well, congratulations, Brother Bachman, Dr. Bachman. And it's not honorary. It is earned. Any guy that's on call 24 hours a day, has 4 brand new speeches to write, counsel, run a school, run a staff, go soul winning, preach, and that is earned. And God bless you. God bless you so much. Several items on the table. Brother Davis, good to see you. Brother Tom. Hey, what's this gray hair? Kind of what's going on here? And that's, look, someone, conviction. Someone's already at the altar. Someone pray with him. Someone pray with him. We need a good-looking girl to lead him to the Lord. And he wants an ugly one. He's shaking his head. Is there an ugly girl that'll lead him to the Lord? All right, good. Hey, it's blood and all kind of stuff up here. Is this you, Brother Carr? Were you bleeding? Is this your sweat or is this from a skit or something? Is it syrup or something? Okay, anyway, good to see you, Brother Davis. We're getting older. Tiny bubbles. I feel like I'm on the Andy Williams show or something. What is this? Wow, I've never been in a church like this. And this is pretty exciting. And it reminds me of Napa. But anyway, several items on the book table. Hope you will avail yourself. There's a soul winning DVD. If you've never led anyone to Christ, maybe you could watch this. It would help you. Then we have the Just Friends book. And this is kind of the old Christian dating book rework, Christian betrothing. How would you word it now? Courting 101. And this is one of the newer models. It does have a coupon in the back. Here it is right there. If you read the whole book in 24 hours, you can marry anybody you like. If they'll let you. And so that's back there. The encouragement books, there's several of these in the back. 91 chapters. You give this book to someone that's discouraged. It's full of lesson materials and thoughts and plans. Yours truly right here, that's worth the picture. That kind of looks like Brother Carr years ago with that Kiss concert thing on. In fact, I think this is probably him. But it simply deals with modesty, clothing, piercings, tattoos. What's the Bible say about that? That's there. Influence, one of the greatest powers you have. Book on that, My Dad's Life. I'll refer to that just a little bit, called God Will Make This Trial a Blessing. Youth manual is back there if you're interested in ideas for youth work. If you're called to preach, you're a young man. My pastor said, when you're called to preach, you're not going to be a preacher. You're already a preacher. So it's time to get preaching. You don't wait till you're 30 and you have your degree from Bible college to preach your first sermon. So a lot of ideas, just sermon outlines, how to get places to preach, that sort of thing. The tassel is worth the hassle. 24 tips on finishing Christian college. We get kids off to Bible college. We get you there. Then you get homesick or you work so many hours or you get laid off or some cult gets you or something. And just some thoughts there. Basic training for Sunday school teachers. We have very little training for our teachers. Public school teachers, 4 years of college. Sunday school teachers, about 5 minutes of training. And so just a lot of thoughts, a lot of helps there if you're interested in that. Soul winning book, if you've never led anyone to Christ, ideas for big days. And anyway, all these items are there. Thank you so much. And let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. And I do have to tell one story. Let me just see what I can do here just for a second. I have to. I just need to settle something tonight. I heard the message about forgiving, and many years ago, this guy with long hair was babysitting me. He had a Kiss shirt on, I don't know his name. He was smoking marijuana. I was playing with my little five-year-old friend. He threw me off the fence and this stick stuck in my throat. We ran inside, I couldn't breathe, and our babysitter was asleep with his hands crossed. And I just want you to know, I forgive you, Brother Carl. By the time you'd had to have been here last night, I'm sorry you missed it. When Genesis chapter number. You know, I kind of like this, sports thing, and kind of like that. Michael Jordan gave it to me when I was a little boy. And Genesis chapter number 27. Let's be there, and let me see if I can get this off without messing up my hair. My hair, all right?
It's okay.
What do you mean, it's okay?
It's good.
It's okay. I don't want it all messed up. Is it okay? It's average. Get out of here. Your hair is average. We are ruined. And these kids are going to eat food afterwards and say, it's average. Poor. You're going to be rating your mom's cooking and everything else. I can see Sunday, all the smart alecks in church after your pastor's sermon. Boy, that was, it was a good try. It was poor to average, pastor. Good job. Maybe it'll be excellent tonight. I can already see it. So give you one youth conference story just real quick. Years ago, we were taking our young people up to Indiana to a large youth conference there. I was youth pastor. And our first year, we had five flats on the way to teen conference. You know, it's a church bus. $200 a tire to repair. We spent $1,000 before we got there. The second year, our bus mechanic said, no more flats. He worked on all the buses and then put a spare on the bus. Now, where do you put a spare bus tire on a church bus? Tell you where. On the roof. And so we put the spare tire on the roof of the bus, took ropes, tied it on. The ropes came through the windows. We looked like this huge bus with a huge lifesaver on top of the bus. It began raining. You know how it rains here. It just thunderstorms. And so we couldn't put up all the windows. The rope was coming through, so water was coming in the bus, soaking all of our sleeping bags and our suitcases. Then about that time, we went under an overpass that was unmarked, the height limitation. Knocked that tire, broke the rope, knocked that tire as it flew down the highway. So the next year, we're getting ready to go. We're taking two buses. If one breaks down, we're leaving it. And, you know, just, was that making provision for failure? And so that was us. And so we had a luggage bus that had luggage from the fifth seat to the ceiling all the way back. So there were four empty seats on each side of the bus. That was it. That was the luggage bus. And we had the people bus. I think we had 46 teenagers on the people, though not all of them were people, on the people bus. And so, you know what happened. The people bus blows an engine. So it's 90-something degrees. We're 3 hours from Indiana. I said, kids, you can stay on the bus. Who knows if we'll ever rescue you, or we can all cram on the luggage bus. So we put 46 teenagers in four seats. Four seats on this side, four on this side, 13 teenagers in the stairwell. Six kids sitting on the instrument panel next to the driver. I don't know if it was safe. We had a lady from the public school. She was a new member in our church. And she just begged to come. I said, ma'am, you're new in our church. She said, well, this youth conference sounds great. I work in the public school. I do the PE. And I just think it would be wonderful. And I know young people. I said, ma'am, I don't know you that well. She says, I mean, what can go wrong? Well, it's a youth conference. Against my better judgment, I allow her to come as one of the counselors. So now the bus has blown an engine. We are all crammed on this bus. 46 people. Forget that 6-inch rule. There was no 6-inch rule. You were jammed against each other. I had to say, all right, left side, breathe. Right side, breathe. When you sweat, it was so tight, the sweat did not hit the ground. It was just stuck in midair. So about an hour and a half into this insanity, we're sweating, it's hot, there's traffic, we're trying to get there. She snapped. And the new youth worker began screaming, wah! She is screaming, take me home. I miss my husband. I don't even know why I came on this trip. She's screaming and crying. I think she's having a nervous breakdown. The teenagers looked at me and said, are we supposed to respect her? I said, I don't. We get there, we pull into the youth conference, and we get there about the time the service starts. The girls are saying, we're not going in. Look at what we look like. We're not going in. So just a few people went to the service. We got there so late, they gave away all of our housing. We didn't think you were coming. So if you like, you can sleep on the cement floor in the hallway of the college. It was the worst trip I've ever had in my life. Nothing good came out of that trip. We were angry. We were arguing with each other. No one respected each other. We fought all the way there, all the way back, got back. I said, we're done. What a wasted trip. Until 2 weeks ago, we had a tour group from a Bible college at our church. And the girl said, hey, you remember years ago y'all took a youth conference trip? And one of your buses broke down and everybody crammed on that bus. I said, yeah, how can I forget? I'm scarred. And she said, you remember there was a couple real small youth groups and they asked if one or two of their kids could come with you guys? I said, you know, we did that often. I said, I don't even remember who it was. She said, my dad was one of them. And he surrendered to preach that week. And all three of us kids have graduated from Bible college. You never know what God's doing at one of these conferences. You know who I think is going to be up in heaven, Dr. Bachman? Paul Harvey. He's going to say, and now, the rest of the story. I think it's going to happen. I think it is. Let's notice, please, this story, Genesis. We don't have much time because Brother Carr went so long. But in fact, I don't even think we'll have time to read the passage. Let me just get into the message. We won't have time to read the Bible. But Genesis 27. Let's stand in honor of God's word, if you would, please. And thank you for all the work. I'm writing down all kind of ideas, notes, the ha-ha, he-he, ho-ho-ho song. And I'm trying to get all that down. And I just love it. I like the just all these things, tic-tacs. And anyway, but Genesis 27. The story is Isaac, the son of Abraham, is old. He's getting ready to die. He's got two sons. It was customary to give a special blessing to the eldest son before the dad passed away. And so Genesis 27, just highlighting it, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. He said unto him, behold, here am I. He said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow. Go out into the field. Take me some venison. So he ends up having these two boys. They're different. One, his name is Esau. He's an outdoorsman. He is the great white hunter, the bow man. He very hairy. Began shaving when he was 6 years of age. He sang bass in the choir in the children's nativity program. And then he had a brother named Jacob. Jacob was not gay, but Jacob was mama's boy. Jacob had a high-pitched voice and sang soprano in the choir. He loved his easy bake oven. He loved making chocolate chip cookies. He liked playing with his G.I. Joe doll. He had a good time. But they were just different. One was the outdoorsman, one was the cook. One was daddy's favorite, one was mama's favorite. All right, kind of got the picture there. So now Isaac, his eyes are getting dim. He cannot see well. He's going blind. So he calls the hunter's son, Esau. He says, son, he said, I just love it When you kill those deer and you make that venison, he said, bring me something to eat, I'm going to die. Isn't that amazing? When a woman dies, she says, bring me the children. Let me see the children. It's very humorous to me. When a man dies, I'm dying. Bring me some food. Girls, we men are different. If you don't like how different a man is, don't marry one. We are made different. It's not just the long hair that Brother Carr had. I mean, we're different. We're different. And then verse 4, make me some savory meat such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that may bless, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Then look down, and he does it, of course. And what happens, just to make the story just short, Jacob wants that blessing. That blessing actually was the leadership of the home. So when he would place his hands on the boy, bless him and die, the boy would now be the leader of the family. He would also be the patriarch. He would get the inheritance. And also he would be the spiritual leader. And God promised the promised seed, the Messiah. Jesus would be born through that family. So it wasn't just one blessing. It was massive. All right? So Jacob wants it so bad, he disguises himself. He puts hairy skins of animals on his neck and on his arms and tries to pitch his voice. Look, Dad, I got the deer. You want to eat it? Bless me. He says, that voice sounds like Jacob, but here, come here, let me feel you. He said, but you feel like Esau. By the way, always go by the word. Never go by the feeling. You always want to go by the word of God, not just the feeling. This charismatic Pentecostal type movement that says, I don't care what the Bible says, I know how I felt, that is unscriptural. Now, you do what you're supposed to do and the feeling will come later. God is for feelings, the feelings will come. But notice he says in verse 19, the last phrase, bless me. Verse 23, so he blessed him. Then finally Esau comes in late with the meal. He doesn't know what happens. And he says, last part of verse 31, bless me. And then he finds out Jacob got the blessing and he didn't. And verse 34, the last part, bless me, even me also, my father. And verse 36, the last phrase, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Verse 38, in the middle of the verse, he said, hast thou but one blessing? Verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. He was supposed to get that blessing. Now, let's pray. We'll apply this, and then we'll head on out. Father, bless this time. Thank you for the sweet spirit in this room, these great people. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the joy. Thank you for the laughter. Thank you we can forget our problems. Thank you for letting us rub shoulders with great people that we will one day spend eternity with in heaven. One day, no more goodbyes. No more see you next conference. We'll just hang around for all eternity, and we're looking forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. He wanted it so bad, he resorted to deception. So let's make the application. What is the blessing for us today? Do we become the patriarch of our family? Does it mean the Messiah will be born out of our family? The answer is no. It is this. We all desire the blessing. It means applause from others. Approval, or we would say the word acceptance. You say, how big a deal is it? It has affected our society. And we desire it mostly from our dad. Who did not get the blessing? That young person tonight who's lighting up their first cigarette. Though they know it causes cancer, it may take years off of their life. They're lighting it up. How come? Because there's a group of people giving them the blessing. Who's drinking their first drink tonight? That young person who's popping their first beer, though it may cost them a job one day, it may cost them respect one day from their family, it may break up a marriage because he gets drunk and beats his wife, it may kill people on the highway as he's drunk and driving, he may lose his license one day. Why would he take that first beer tonight? I'll tell you why. There's a group of people who's given him the blessing. There's someone tonight saying their first cuss word they've ever said. How come? Because there's a group of people that's cussing and they just want to fit in so bad. There's someone tonight in the Dallas-Fort Worth metro area that's going to throw away their purity and their virginity. Tonight will be the night. They left home a virgin. They're coming home an immoral person. And how come? Because for a few moments, that young lady or that young man is going to feel wanted and needed and approved and accepted. And they know that person does not love them. They know the relationship will go nowhere. They know it won't be lasting. They know it won't lead to marriage. So why would they do that? Because they never got the blessing. Tonight, some young lady is dressing immodestly. She's opening the closet door, and instead of saying, "What would please Jesus that I wear tonight?" she's looking for what will get a young man's attention, excuse me, male's attention. A man has self-control, a male does not. And she's opening that, and she's wondering, is this low enough? Is this short enough? Is this slit high enough? Could I maybe unbutton some of the top buttons? Is this tight enough? Is this see-through enough? And she's doing whatever it takes to get that acceptance. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about tattoos tonight. I'm talking about the mohawk haircut. Why would some girl dye her hair red and have some Indian mohawk hairdo and maybe even a black coat and trench coat and black boots when it's 98 degrees and dress gothic? Why would someone do that? Tell you why. They're screaming out, "Will someone notice me? Does anyone know I exist? I will do whatever it takes. I'll get drunk. I'll get locked in a trunk for some fraternity or sorority to fit in at college. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll shoot up drugs. I'll tattoo myself. I'll pierce myself." You ever been in a restaurant and the waiter came out there, "What would you like to have? Because they have all these piercings in their lips." We had a next door neighbor had a corn cob through his ear. A miniature corn cob stuck through this great big old hole in his ear. Don't tell me corn cob's running his family. Just the way. Well, we're from Iowa, and that's what we do. You know, it's about corn. When I was a kid sitting in public school, from time to time, someone may say something like this: "Psst, psst, Mike, your underwear's showing." And you'd look around, you'd pull your pants up and say, "Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much." But nowadays, it's this: "Psst, psst, hey, your underwear ain't showing." And people pull their pants down, they walk like this. Hey, girls, don't marry a guy who wears Scooby-Doo underwear. Don't marry a guy who cannot afford a belt to hold his pants up. What's going to happen? You're going to marry that guy. He's going to try to walk you out of the aisle. He's going to trip over his pants and die right in the aisle. It's sad when the girl has to carry the guy over the threshold because he can't walk straight. Why would they do that? Because they never got the blessing. A friend of mine, James Cota, grew up in San Jose, California. He told me as he was involved in the gangs and robbing and stealing and doing drugs, the gang initiation was this: if you wanted in, you had to run through the line. 100 gang members on each side with knives, belt buckles, clubs, baseball bats, brass knuckles. And if you ran through the line as they stabbed, kicked, spit, hit, and you got through and were still standing, you were in. What kind of young man would go through such torture to impress people that don't even care and love him? I tell you who it is. Some boy that never had a dad, never had anyone give any attention to him, and craving, "I'll do whatever to fit in." We call it the blessing. She came to our church, sixth grade. She says, "Pastor, my daddy's coming home from New Jersey. Mom and dad's getting back together. I'm going to have a dad again. He's going to take me to McDonald's, and he's going to swing me in swings, and he's going to buy me new dresses for church. I can't wait. He's coming home this week." That next week, I saw her as her countenance was down as she was staring. She was hurt, wounded spirit, like Brother Carr preached about. Her daddy didn't come home for her. He came home for Mama. It wasn't long before she ran away from home. It wasn't long before she came home with her first tattoo. Wasn't long before she came home with her first illegitimate child. Wasn't long before I visited her in juvenile hall and she tore up a piece of paper and flung it in her mother's face. Wasn't long before her mother found notes she was writing as a 14 and 15-year-old to a 30-year-old man. Then she brought home her second and third and fourth child for her mother to raise as a grandmother to her grandchildren. How come? She never got the blessing. Guy in our church named Corey. Corey grew up. He said, "Pastor, I'm going to Bible college." He said, "Me and my dad have never had a relationship. I'm going to win my daddy to the Lord. I'm going to start a church in Denver. He's going to be one of my deacons. We're going to serve God together." His dad said this, "Corey, as long as Jesus means everything to you and means nothing to me, we will never have a relationship." Many years ago, there was a young pastor who surrendered to preach. I think it was at a New Year's Eve service. He was about 19 years of age. His name was Jack Frazier Hiles. His daddy was a drunk and he had left his mother, so he was raised by a single parent. By the way, if you're being raised by a single parent or your grandparents, you can make it if you want to. Some of the greatest people in the world have been raised by single parents. J. Frank Norris was. His daddy was a horse thief and a drunk. Jack Hiles' dad was a drunk. He phoned someone and got in touch with his dad and said, "Dad, I need to tell you some good news. Can I meet you somewhere in Dallas?" And he met him on a street corner. He said, "Son, hadn't seen you in a while." He says, "Dad, how's it going?" "Fine." He says, "So what's up?" He said, "I surrendered to preach. God called me to preach, and I just want you to know I'm going to be a preacher." His dad was a hard-working floor layer. He laid tile and wood floor, and he had always thought preachers were lazy and scoundrels and liars and deceitful. Soon as Jack Hiles said, "God's calling me to preach," his dad punched him in the stomach. And as he doubled over, he began cursing him and saying, "I cannot believe my son's going to be a blankety-blank preacher. I just cannot believe it. I'm so ashamed of you. I cannot believe you're going to do this." He hit him several times until he fell on the ground. He said he was in and out of consciousness. His dad kicked him in the stomach, kicked him in the ribs, and finally came back one more time and said, "If you're going to be a blankety-blank preacher, why don't you just build the biggest church in the world?" And kicked him one more time. He tried to win his dad to the Lord. His dad died, I think, collapsed in a bar. As far as Brother Howes knew, he died and went to hell. Years later, a fellow by the name of Elmer Towns, a Sunday school expert who studied church growth, showed up at First Baptist Hammond, Brother Howes' church, and said, "I'd like to present you a plaque, because the best we can tell, you now have the world's largest Sunday school." So he presented it to him during the Sunday school hour at 10 o'clock. And soon as 10 o'clock service was over, Brother Howes took that little plaque, ran back to his office, got alone, put the plaque on the floor, looking down as if to look into hell. And he says, "Hey, Dad, I did it. Inside of that 40-year-old great preacher, Brother Hiles, there was still a little boy saying, "Dad, do you notice me? Are you proud of me yet? Did I do a good job? Have you approved me? Have you accepted me?" That's why sometimes we have difficulties in our lives, because we've never dealt with some of this stuff. We have a lady in our church had a surgery. I think she had her appendix out or gallbladder, something like that. It was a minor cut, and she wasn't healing well. 2 weeks afterwards, she was still real sore and had fever and nauseous. A month later, fever and nauseous. 6 weeks later, they said, "We have to go back in and do exploratory surgery. You're not healing." Sometimes our Christianity is a little bit like that. There's just something not healing. They cut her open. Guess what they found? 6 sponges they forgot to take out. They were causing more and more infection. Sometimes what we do, we get saved and we just start serving God, when sometimes we need to take just a moment, make a little incision with the Word of God, sharp as a two-edged sword, and pull out some stuff before there's some healing. When you don't get it, you hate those that do. You know why sometimes we have ongoing disputes in youth groups and in churches sometimes, pastors and youth pastors? Here's why. The one that got the blessing is envied by those who didn't, and all they want to do is criticize and try to tear them down. You get real clingy. When you didn't get the blessing, you get real smothery of friends. Possessive, insecure, easily offended, depressed. We feel rejected, and sometimes we get bitter. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God and the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let me ask you a question. If we gave you a little piece of paper right now and said, write down the names of anyone that's ever hurt you deeply that you've not gotten over, would there be anybody on your list of paper? There was a man in our neighborhood named Mr. Markson. He was a mean old man. How many of you know at least one mean old man? Slip your hand up. Please don't point. Oh, anyway. Mr. Markson was that neighbor. We'd play football, kick the ball over his fence. It would land in his yard. He'd run out, pick it up, and keep it. He was mean. You know, I guarantee you, he wasn't always a mean old man. He was a sweet little boy at some time until he got hurt. The maniac of Gadara. You remember Jesus gets off the ship. He's naked. He's living in the cemetery full of devils. Are you going to hurt me too? He wasn't always that way. He used to be a sweet little boy. But he never got the blessing. He got hurt. You ever wonder why, Dr. Bachman, why rap music came out the last 20 years and not 60 years ago? You ever wonder that? You know, we had rock music. We had country and western music. We had, what's that music you listen to? R&B, rhythm and blues. No, I'm just kidding. Kiss. That's all I've ever heard. He is consistent. That's the only music I've ever heard in his car. It's always Kiss. But you ever wonder why the rap music came out the last 20 years? You know that, you know, they probably don't even play it here in Texas. Rap. It's just this beat. And it's angry words, and you got that. I hate your grandma, and I ran over your dog. I killed your mother, and I killed your cat. I killed this guy. What in the world? It almost sounds like someone started throwing up in the toilet, and they recorded it. You know, I'm old enough. Music had words when I was a kid. But why that angry music now at this time in history? Here's why. Because we're a pornographic society now. Porn is just a button away. It doesn't have to be magazines anymore. And those boys, their dad has run off with someone else or just had a one night and got some woman with child. And they're wondering, where's my dad? What's so wrong with me that he wouldn't hang around and help me learn how to be a man? Where is he? Why did he not love me? Why am I rejected? What's wrong with me? And there's that bitterness and anger. It's little boys that grew up without a daddy. Personal illustration, I was checking on our refrigerator early one morning to make sure it was still there. That's why we men get up in the middle of the night. Well, unless you're real old. If you're real old, you get up and go to the bathroom. But if you're not real old, you get up, you go in the kitchen, open that door. All right, still here. Wife and kids may be kidnapped, but refrigerator, still here. So I was checking on the refrigerator. Not going to get personal. I do not wear wingtip dress shoes when I go to bed. I know you're shocked that us pastors do not wear a full suit and tie when we sleep. So I'm barefooted. I check on the refrigerator. I'm heading back to the bed. I'm walking across the carpet, and that's when it happened. My toe hit something. It didn't stump into something. I didn't stub my toe. I didn't hit the couch. Didn't hit the dresser. I hit a sharp object that went into my toe and broke off. It was a needle. And I've just never had this pain. It shot into my toe, and it shot out. And I flipped the light on, and it's throbbing, and there's blood. I may be exaggerating. There was gallons of blood all over the carpet, right ventricle, left aorta. It was pumping, and arteries, and squirting all over the wall. I pull out the pin. It is broken in my toe. I walked into the bedroom with all the fruit of the Spirit. I flipped on the light. It's 3 in the morning. My wife's name is Verna. I just held up that needle and I said, Verna! She said, what? What? I said, this is what? I said, I don't sew and I don't carelessly leave needles on the carpet to hurt my mate. It was you. You left this here and it jammed in my toe and it's broken off and there's blood everywhere. Besides that, it hurts. And only like a woman can do, she said, well, I'm sorry. Can you turn off the light? Yeah. I put that needle on top of the dresser, and for days, when I walked by and saw her, I'd limp by and just pick up the needle. I wanted her to know. You said, why didn't you get counseling and meet with your pastor? I was the pastor. Some of you are saying, boy, that sure is silly. Let's make the application. So why are you saving your needle? Who was it that you were hurt by? Was it a dad that bailed out? Was it a mate that, or mom or dad that committed suicide? Was it a pastor that resigned? Was it a youth pastor that moved? Was it a friend that betrayed you? Was it someone that broke your heart? Was it someone that touched you inappropriately when you were a child? Who was that? If you've ever been around a bitter person, they become like a scratch long play album. We used to have record players, those LPs, and they'd go down, the little needle would come, and if it ever got scratched, it never went to the next part of the song. It would say, and she's a. Okay, come on, keep going. And she's a. It was scratched. Bitter people are scratched. Hey, how you doing? Did you hear? My parents split up last year. Man, I'm sorry. God will give you grace. 10 years later. Did you hear? 11 years ago, my parents were. They're a scratched record. God says, you're hurting. I know how it feels. He gives you grace and comforts you. Illustration. Anybody ever hit the wrong nail with a hammer? Isn't that something? We buy a hammer, put our thumb right there. Wow! Do you throw the hammer away? Dumb hammer! I knew it wasn't a good one. Wasn't a hammer, was it? Here's the comparison. Here's you. Here's Satan. Here's the person that hurt you. All right, here we go. And the demons of hell say, let's hurt them good. Let's hurt them while they're young. They may become an atheist. They may get bitter and never serve God. Here we go. Wow! Let me just say this. God saw it. God saw it. So what's the key? Someone said, the Bible says, the only real answer is forgiveness. Forgiveness is simply deciding to live with the pain that's already been inflicted on you. Say, well, if I forgive them, then they're getting away with it. Let's be honest. Who's ever thought that way? I have. I've heard pastors say, forgive and forget. Well, I can't forget, and I don't want to forgive. They deserve something. Who's ever felt like that? Am I the only mean person? They deserve it. Here's what God says. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God will take care of them. When we get bitter and stay bitter, the issue is no longer the person that hurt us. Now the issue is God. You let them do that, didn't you? Hey, you're too soft. You don't handle business, do you? He'll take care of it. So I'm growing up in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. My dad's never home. He was chasing money. If he just had this, he'd be happy. If he just made more money, he'd be happy. So he missed our childhood. Daddy would be gone a month at a time, business. He'd be home long enough to say, get your hair cut, clean your room, see ya. My dad began drinking. Wrong crowd, fit the whiskey a day. Gambling, chasing that money. Lost $10,000 one night in a poker game. Our house cost $11,000. Often saw the neighborhood kids, their dad shooting hoop with them. I wonder why my dad never shot hoop with me. I saw their dad saying, go out for the pass. But I didn't get to catch a pass from my dad because he wasn't home. I'd see the neighbors going fishing, and we didn't go fishing. We didn't ride motorcycles, and we didn't do the canoes, and we didn't work on cars together, and we didn't climb trees together, and we didn't build tree houses together, and we never went hunting together, and we didn't go shoot guns together. We didn't do any of that. I remember seeing the neighbors pull out, going to Six Flags over Texas, coming here for vacation, and I said, is that what normal people do? Do they go on vacations? We never did. I graduated valedictorian also. From my high school, I went to public high school, 431 seniors. I was number one. God did that for me. My dad was too busy to come to the graduation. Did that hurt? Yeah, it hurt. I'm at Bible college, and I heard Brother Howes preach on, hey, you just need to get past some things. Back then, we didn't text. We didn't have cell phones. You know, you wrote a letter. It was ancient. Something called a stamp. I remember sitting down in the lobby of my Bible college, and I wrote, Dear Dad. I didn't think I could talk to him, didn't have a relationship. And when I just wrote, Dear Dad, the tears started flowing. And I said something like, it's okay. I forgive everything. Probably I should have talked to him, Brother Carr. That's all I knew to do. I just mailed him the letter. I got home for Christmas break for a few days. He said, hey, can you type something for me? I said, sure, Dad. By that time, my dad had been saved, but he lost all those years. In the letter, it just said, Dear God, please forgive me for blowing it with my kids. I must have been demon-possessed. Please give me another chance to have a relationship with them. Now I'm crying again while I'm typing it. Then I'm real nervous. How am I going to mail it? Dear God. Since that day, I've heard thousands of, I love you, son. Sure, I'm proud of you, son. Boy, I love to hear you preach, son. You're the greatest preacher in the world. I'm so proud of you. My daddy's 86 years of age. When I walk by that casket, I'm not going to have any regrets. Forgiven. Relationship restored. Hey, young people, your daddy never went to Dad University. He never went to Family 101. No one ever taught him. He probably did the best he knew how, which was maybe not good enough. He maybe never saw a good marriage. He never saw a kind husband. That's all he knows. And I did not realize, but at that time, God was preparing me to move to California, where 90% of the kids in our youth group do not have a mom and a dad in their home. And I can just sit down with them boys in my youth group and say, hey, tell me about your dad. And they just start crying. And I start crying. And I'll say, let me tell you about me and my dad. Oh, you grew up without a dad? I did too. And we bond. And they listen. And I say, I'm preaching. What's your excuse? God can use you. Amen. It's time some of you threw a needle away tonight. Hey, welcome to planet Earth. This is Earth. It's not heaven yet. There's bumpers on cars because you're going to bump somebody. Someone's going to bump you. You got to forgive. It's your only choice. So here's the message. So what if you did not get the blessing? What if you grew up and you didn't hear 1,000? Good job. Hang in there. Oh, I'm so proud of you. Oh, you're the man. Oh, how beautiful you look. What if you never got that? Okay, 2 points to the message. Number one, get it from God. Get it from God. Ephesians 1, he says, you're adopted, you're in the beloved, you're redeemed, you're forgiven. God says, look at all these benefits. If we could put it in slang vernacular, God would look at you and say, you the man. Jesus got baptized, Matthew 3:17, the Father spoke out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God the Father said, "Here's the blessing, that's my boy." You got to get it from God. And that's why what Brother Carr and these men have said is so important this week. You've got to get a relationship with God. You've got to get in this book. You've got to get in prayer. As you spend time with Him, your esteem goes up. Your value, your birth determines your worth. When you got born into God's family, He never loved you any more than He did at that point. If you win 1 million souls, He doesn't love you any more than if you won no souls. He loves you, period. I love that little song, "He loves me like I was His only child." He loves you tonight. Maybe God has sent you through some hurts and pains to give you a ministry. You think there might be some hurting girls in your town? Think there might be some young men that feel a little rejected and hurt? Wonder who's going to help them. Only someone who's been through it, been comforted, and said, "Let me tell you how I got through that." Amen. Some of you right now, "Man, I want to be in the ministry." You're already in the ministry where you are. Amen. Get it from God. Bobby Brindle, little midget preacher, hadn't seen him in years. 3'6", I think he is. Little bitty thing. He said, "My wife calls me sweet and low. But up in heaven, we'll be equal." God makes no junk. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? "I see a failure. I see junk. I see trash." Satan is lying to you. When you look in the mirror of God's word, you're going to see forgiven, a plan, a child of God, eternity in heaven. That's what you'll see. My friend Tim Rule, his mother was married 3 times. His daddy was married 4 times. When Tim Rule was age 7, his stepdad took a pistol, put it inside of his mother's car and shot her in the chest 5 times, killing her, and then committed suicide. Tim Rule was raised in foster homes, and very angry young boy, age 15, came to a church and got saved. Oh, guess what Tim Rule's doing now? He's pastoring a great church in Chico, California, and runs his own camp, Mount Zion Baptist Camp, because he got the blessing from him. His name's Mike Johnson. Mike Johnson's daddy used to be a preacher, and he preached a sermon one Sunday morning, left Mike in the nursery, ran off with a woman in the church. Mike's mother turned to alcohol, started making bad decisions, marrying different alcoholics as Mike got beat. He said, "Oftentimes I would sleep in my bed with a butcher knife to make sure I didn't get beat anymore with a board or slapped around." He said, "There was blood all over our house in the morning." He said, "I hated life." And old Mike got saved, and Mike got called to preach, and God removed that anger, and he's pastoring a church now in Redding, California. I'm living out a dream, young people. A dream. I've been to 22 foreign countries. I've got to preach every place I could ever dream of preaching. I'm married to the most beautiful and sweet lady I could ever have. Got 5 beautiful kids that love me. Got 5 beautiful grandkids. Got a church of a first-generation Christian. There's nothing else I want. I couldn't have written the script any better. It's wonderful. Amen. Get the blessing from Him. Number two, give the blessing to others. Get the blessing from God. Give the blessing from God. They brought the little children to Jesus so He could bless them. At our church, my first Sunday, I tried to help the Spirit. It was so few people. We brought all the little children in for one service. We had a few adults, a few teenagers, brought the kids in. We baptized someone. So the kids started clapping. So the adults looked around. Well, I guess we're supposed to clap. 28 years later, people still clap for everyone who's baptized. You know what that's doing? Giving them the blessing. Amen. Who you give it to? Parents, give it to your children. Brothers and sisters, give it to your brothers and sisters. Give it to the bus kids that ride the buses. Here's a kid walks into church, his tie's up to here. Like my tie, oh man, it looks sharp. Man, you got a tie on. That bus girl finally, that bus teenage girl finally wears a dress. Now it's a mini skirt, but she's trying. Someone ought to say, good job. Hey, got a dress. Good job. And fellas don't say, ooh, we like that dress. No, no. Just the girls say, hey, good job. Hey, you got a dress on. Little kid brings a Bible to church. It says, leave in Motel 6. You know, he stole it. Hey, good job. Hey, at least you know what to steal. And what a boy that rode the bus. He went from 6th grade to 7th, so that put him in our teen group. I was youth pastor at that time. His name was Kenneth. Kenneth was the type bus rider. You didn't have to ask, did Kenneth come to church today? You sensed it. Something was stolen, broken, blood, busted nose, a fight. That was Kenneth. He was just a wild kid. Never bathed that I know of. Same clothes. You could smell him. Dirt, oily hair. You could tell what he had eaten. Never brushed his teeth. Just that type of kid. Finally, he's in the teen group. Our first teen activity was a scavenger hunt. And our scavenger hunts weren't just find a feather, find a leaf. You know, we kind of took it to the extreme. You know, get a priest to confess to you. If you have enough time, get a Chinese person to put an ink pen between their toes and write their name in Chinese. Get a police officer to handcuff you and read your right. You know, kind of extreme. So we gave each carload a list of 200 things to get. And I'm delegating. You know, I'm Mr. Delegator. All right, all the kids, all right, you ride with them. And I'm going to answer the phone. I didn't want to go. 3 kids left. Brother Mike, we get to ride with you. Kenneth was one of them. They jumped in the car, said, all right, if you know how to read, they were only 7th grade, so I don't know if they'd gotten to that in Louisiana schools yet, 7th grade. I said, here, where y'all want to go? Here's the list. And all Kenneth spotted was, hey, I know where there's a live cockroach, my house. So we rushed to Kenneth's house. I'd never been there, and rushed into this rundown apartment complex. He's running through that apartment and knocks open the door and runs in. There's one. There's one. There's a flying one. There's little ones. There's big ones. There's crawling ones. They were everywhere. The house was infested. We're stepping over dirty diapers, dishes all over the sink, not a parent to be seen. His little sister in the crib, filthy, alone. Kenneth did not know enough to be ashamed. He grabbed that cockroach. He was so proud to have something to contribute to the activity. Months passed, and he dropped out of church. I didn't see him for a long time. One day we had a visitor come in the teen group, a sharp kid, 10th or 11th grade, in a suit. Nice Bible. I said, good to see you. Who invited you? He said, it's your first time? He goes, no, I've been here before. I said, who invited you? He said, you know me. I said, no, I don't know you. He said, I'm Kenneth. I said, no way. Here's what he said. I got a new bus captain. Miss Tanya loves me. She gave me a bar of soap and said, I have to bathe every day, Brother Mike. She bought me the first shampoo I've ever had, said I have to shampoo my hair every day. I got my own toothbrush. I got a toothbrush now. And some toothpaste. She taught me how to do that. She bought me this little suit. She taught me how to tie this tie. I'm back in church. She said, and he said, she bought me this Bible. She said, I'm going to be something one day, Brother Mike. He said, you think I'm going to be something one day? I said, Kenneth, you're going to be something one day. You know what happened? That princess of a Christian lady humbled herself and leaned over and kissed that old toad frog of a boy and transformed his life and turned him into a prince. Amen. She just gave him the blessing. Amen. We were at teen camp. Anybody ever been to Triple S Teen Camp, Arkansas? Do the buses go that far? Church buses, one. We went all the way to John Bishop's Triple S Teen Camp. We brought 99 teenagers, and we had the smallest group. Brother Bob Ross was there that week, I believe. One group had 140, one of them had 110, we had 99. We got beat in basketball, we got beat in flag football, we got beat in ping pong, we got beat in diving, we got beat in volleyball, we got beat in every sport. We didn't win anything. It's the last night of the camp. I think Brother Bishop's saying, 99 campers at $100 each. We better get them back. We better let them win something. He said, we're going to have a sit-up contest tonight. I've never been at a camp that had a sit-up contest right before the preaching. He said, all right, on every group, give me a guy. Several churches there, I think five or six. And I gathered our guys, Brother Carr, and I just said, all right, fellas, who's done the most sit-ups? Some of them didn't even know what one was. Sawed off boy, 10th grader, 4 foot six. 10th grader, Columbus Millet, M-I-L-L-E-T, Cajun boy, Columbus Millet. He said, I did 25 one time, Brother Mike. I said, you're the man, get up here. Someone's holding his ankles, and they say, go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Columbus, 1, 2, 3, 4. I said, man, good, Columbus. Man, God bless you. I said, get up here and cheer for him. Get up here so when we lose, it doesn't look so bad. Anyway, just come up and 50 and 75 and 100. And we said, look at this. Then the girls are starting to cheer. Go, Columbus, go. Go, Columbus, go. C-O-L-U. How you spell it? Come. Hey, girls, don't name your boy Columbus. What a terrible name. And go, Columbus, go. And now they're dropping grapes in his mouth and fanning him with ostrich feathers. And I've always loved you, Columbus. I'll marry you. 300 sit-ups. 400 sit-ups. 500 sit-ups. We said, when are you going to stop? He says, when the other guy stops. They all dropped out, but him and another guy, 700 sit-ups. 800 sit-ups, the whole camp stopped. Everyone in our church, go, go. I mean, they're all around it, spitting on him, go, go. 800 sit-ups, 900 sit-ups, 1,000 sit-ups, 1,100 sit-ups. I said, when are you going to stop? He said, I can't, I got cramps. And he was just, he said, I can't stop. 1,200 sit-ups. The other guy stopped, Columbus did six more and just laid there. The next morning when they gave out the ribbon, Columbus was not physically able to come to the platform. He set the camp record. I said, Columbus, how in the world could a Cajun boy go from 25 sit-ups to 1,206 sit-ups? How's that possible? He said this, never forget it. Y'all were cheering for me. Y'all were cheering for me. I just believe any teenager can make it in a youth group if there's enough people cheering for them. I just think if these new kids that are trying to do something for God, if somebody believe in them and cheer them on, they may just hang around. So I'm off at Bible college, and I'm in a car with one of the professors. And he said, so why are you in Bible college? I said, to study for the ministry. He said, no, no, no. Who is instrumental in you being here? I said, Bob Smith, my pastor. He said, what'd he do for you? I said, he believed in me. I was that teenager coming to church without a dad. Brother Smith would say, he'd be preaching. He'd say, hey, Mike Ray would never go to a movie. I'm sitting there. I'd say, not now. He'd say, oh, Mike Ray would never miss a church service. I said, not now. Not now. We graduated that night, myself and two other seniors from Estruma High School. It was our night, the dance, the prom, graduation parties. We had graduation that Sunday night. We came to church. Amen. Our pastor's preaching up a storm. We decided to just wear our caps and gowns. We walked all the way down the aisle, sat on the front row. A pastor very wisely stopped the service. He said, folks, do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Anyway, he said, do you see this? He says, this is the seniors' nights. These are three kids in our youth group. They're in church. People began cheering. I said, man, it sure is good to be here. There was a math teacher in public school, had a math class. She was having discipline problems in her class. She came up with an idea. She typed up a list of all the students' names in that class and put a list on each desk. She said, students, no talking, no discussion. I've listed everyone's name in our class. Write down anything positive you think of when you think of them. Just don't say anything. And people begin writing all these positive things they noticed about people in their class. She said, turn them in quietly. The next day, she simply compiled the list. She typed up the student's name in every positive word everyone said about them. She had it on their desk when they came to class, and you could hear people whisper and say, they noticed. I didn't know they felt that way. Really? The entire atmosphere of the class changed for the better. Years passed. Vietnam War was going on. One of the boys was drafted, went to the Vietnam War, was killed in battle. They shipped his body home for the funeral. And as the boy laid in the casket, people began filing by, giving their last regards and respect. The parents stood by the casket, and toward the end, the lady in the back walked all the way up to the casket and looked in. And the parents said, you must be our son's math teacher in eighth grade. She said, I am. How do you know? They said, we knew you'd be here. You were our son's favorite teacher. You will never know what your influence did in his life. Then they held up a sheet of paper that had been folded and unfolded hundreds of times. And they said, you recognize this sheet of paper? And she said, I do. I typed it. I gave those to my class. They said, he cherished this. He had it on him when he was shot and killed. About that time, a couple spoke up at the casket and said, we were in that class too. We still have ours. It's in our wedding album. Then a young man spoke up and said, I've still got mine. I'm a business owner now, and mine's framed. It's on the office wall of my business. It changed our life. Some teacher gave him the blessing. I shared this message at our church. Our deacons all came up to me after the service, and they said this, Pastor, we never got the blessing until we came to this church. Then they said, and our wives never got the blessing until they came here. You say, does that make a big difference? You tell me. Esau never got the blessing. He fathered a heathen race. Jacob got the blessing. His name was changed to Israel, or Prince of God. But we have the Savior through his lineage. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever get the blessing? You know if you did or not. And if not, are you getting it from him? You can. Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there a needle you need to throw away? Second, are you often giving the blessing to others? Get it and give it.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.